This is the last of a message I started several weeks ago, and today what we're going to do is actually part four of this particular message. And by the way, I encourage everybody, if you have Facebook, we have a page, Church of the Promise page. We encourage you to go to that page and like that page. I have a page, Pastor Dwayne Daigle. Feel free to send me a friend request on my page personally. We post stuff constantly on our pages. Pastor Cindy's page actually is Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. Same thing there. And we're always posting something to inspire, to encourage, to look. I figure it like this. Facebook is free advertisement. It doesn't cost anything. We might as well use it. And if I'm going to use it, I'm not going to use it to just, you know, take selfies and post what I'm eating that day and all that. But I want to use it for the kingdom of God. Amen. And I don't look good with them duck lips anyway. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't work good for me. But I'll tell you, I do believe it's an avenue for the gospel to get out. So I said all that to say, so all of our messages are put on that Church of the Promise Facebook page. So if you want to go and catch up on the other parts of this particular message, then you can go to that Facebook page and find them and listen to that. Okay, so the title of the message is Be Careful Not to Misplace Your Faith. And we've been talking about the fact that faith and fear, many times people see faith and fear as opposites. But the truth of the matter is, I don't see faith and fear as opposites. I see fear as nothing more than misplaced faith. It means I put my faith in the wrong thing. I got this situation coming against me. I got this diagnosis. I've got this problem. And I put more faith in that problem than I do in God and His Word. And so what I've done is I've misplaced my faith. And we get this from the fact that Jesus, when he was in the boat with his disciples, and he said, look, we're going to go to the other side. So they get in this boat. They're in the middle of the sea. All of a sudden, this terrible storm comes up. And man, they are freaking out. Jesus is asleep. Why is Jesus asleep? Because he knows that his word is true. He already said, let's go to the other side. And he had work to do on the other side. There was a demon-possessed man that needed deliverance. And then there were 10 cities called Decapolis on the other side that demon-possessed man would ultimately go and evangelize by telling his story of deliverance from Jesus. Jesus had to get to that other side. And so when he spoke that, I believe those were words that his disciples could have and should have taken a hold of and said, well, you know what? Jesus said, we're going to the other side, and he believes it so much, he's in the boat sleeping while this thing is rocking and jumping and everything else in the middle of the storm. Maybe we ought to get a clue here. And so when they wake Jesus up and they said, Jesus, we're going to die. We're all going to die. You know, because we have a knack for the, you know, always looking to the worst case and scenario. Jesus says, he gets up, he quiets the storm, and then he asks him this question. He said, where is your faith? He didn't tell them, you don't have any faith. He didn't tell them, you know, if you only had faith. No, what he said is, where is your faith? You know why? Because we all have a measure of faith. God has given that to us. Now, we don't always activate that faith. And so I believe that faith, everything God gives to us, he gives in a seed form. Love, faith, any peace, joy, anything, he gives it to us in seed form, and he expects us to nurture that and water that and to cause that thing to grow. And so the way faith grows is we put it to work when we need it. Our problem is we don't like putting our faith to work. Our problem is we don't like going through stuff. We don't want trials and tribulations and problems and we don't want that. But those are the places where our faith is exercised, where our faith has grown. Amen. It does no good to ask God to give you bigger faith. It does no good to ask God to grow your faith. That's our job. He's given us that seed of faith. And so, you know, when you pray, oh God, just please give me more faith. What he's going to do is he's going to allow you to go through another trial where you can exercise your faith. That's what he's going to do. It's kind of like praying for patience, right? If you pray for patience, he says, okay, he lets you go through another trial where you have to learn how to use the patience, right? That's how it works. So we talked about the fact, and I'm just doing a quick review, that You know, there are things that we replace that from time to time will cause us to freak out, like our wallet or our children or whatever. But the thing that really should bother us more than anything else is when we misplace our faith. Because faith is literally the currency of heaven. Believing and trusting in God is what makes things happen. And so faith, we said, there's a couple of different ways to look at it. I like to say there's a spiritual faith and there is what I would call a mental faith. So when we're born again, we're born of the Spirit, right? We become brand new of the Spirit, but we still got this thing up here to deal with, right? We still have thinking patterns. We call that, the Bible calls it strongholds. We have wrong ways of thinking that have been set into us, but sometimes based on the way we grew up, the people we were around. It could be from our parents, from our teachers, from friends, our peers, or whatever. But we have these ways that we think that really kind of imprison us and keep us in a such a limited place in our life where we can't even believe for the supernatural. So faith is more than just mentally believing something, but yet there is a mental faith. And when I'm talking about misplacing our faith, we're talking about instead of putting our faith in the right direction, we put it in the wrong direction. So the way faith works, God speaks. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So when God speaks to us, whether through His Word or maybe in prayer, and by the way, when God speaks to you in prayer, it's always going to agree with His written Word. So when He speaks to us, faith is there. That causes that faith to begin to grow. So every time He speaks a word to us, it's another seed of faith. And we cause that to grow. Well, what do I do with it when he puts that inside of my spirit? Because God doesn't speak to our head, He speaks to our spirits. So spirit speaks to spirit. So when God speaks that thing, then I take that, what God said, and I begin to say it out of my own mouth, and I renew my own mind with it. So we are transformed in Romans 12 by renewing our minds. How does that happen? I take what God said and I renew my mind with it. Where the scripture talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what it's talking about. So this is what God said, but I have all these thoughts up here that say something different, totally opposite of what God says. I take that thought captive. I say, sucker, you ain't going to rule me anymore. I take that thing captive and I keep it from having any power in my life. And I say, instead, this is what God says. The doctor says, the thought says, this is impossible. This healing can't happen. I'm going to die of cancer or whatever else kind of thing. But what does God's word say? And when I take a hold of what God's word says, that by His stripes, by His wounds, I've been healed, then I begin to renew my mind by saying, no, it's not death, it's life. By His stripes, by His wounds, I have been healed. And I begin to think differently. And that happens over and over and over and over and over again in life as our minds are being renewed, as we are learning and taking in God's word. And then when I speak God's word out, it's like Isaiah 55, where God says, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish that which I sent it to. He speaks it. We catch it with our spirit. We renew our mind with it. We speak it out of our own mouth and we return it back to heaven. See, prayer is not just begging God for stuff. Prayer is coming into agreement with God, saying what He said and returning that back to heaven. And when it comes back to heaven, there's like a closed circuit that takes place and there's a release of power, kind of like electricity. I've seen it over and over again. And so we have to renew our minds, because if I don't renew my mind, my mental faith, and get it pointed in the right direction, I'm never even going to tap into the spiritual faith. I'm never even going to tap into it. And so it's very important. So again, be careful not to misplace your faith. Now, we talked about also a lot about fear, because fear, again, is misplaced faith. And so we talked about all these different fears that people have had. And boy, I tell you, we live in a nation where, like, news media people, they love to put that fear out there. Why? Because it pulls viewers in. And viewers means that they can get the advertisers that pay big bucks. And so when you watch the news, they're going to have advertisers that are going to give them big bucks because they know there's going to be a lot of people watching that news, okay, or any sporting event or anything. That's how advertising works. And so the news media keeps us constantly talking about that which brings fear because people are watching it all the time. And they want to know, are we all going to die this time? What about COVID-34 and then COVID-96? And then y'all hear what I'm saying? And boy, they keep that thing going and going and going. Why? It's fear-based. And so they're always pushing that stuff. And we talked about the fact that there were so many things growing up. I mean, back at the beginning, it was we thought the Russians were going to nuke us, right? And so we all did what we needed to do to keep safe in school classes. We crawled up underneath the desk, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Remember? Yeah, we did that because that would save us from a nuclear bomb. And then we had all these other things that came along. I mean, all kinds of fears. There was, you know, the African killer bees, and there was the, you know, in fact, a couple of years ago, I never heard too much about it, but boy, there for a while, they were trying to push the murder hornets. Y'all remember that one a couple of years ago? But of course, there's all these different diseases, and there's, you know, was Y2K and the swine flu and the bird flu and Ebola and then, you know, of course, all the other ones between. And then finally, you know, COVID-19. Now they're trying to push some other thing, trying to get everybody fearful. There's another one coming down the pike. It's coming, you know. And by the way, the closer we get to election time, you know, the more that's going to be pushed. Because they want people to stay home. They don't want them to show up and vote in person, all that good stuff, right? It's all a game. But the truth of the matter is, if they can get you in fear and keep you there, they can manipulate and control you. Okay. Now, I'm saying they, but can I tell you that that doesn't originate with people? That originates with the enemy. That originates with the devil. It's one of his tactics because he knows that fear is a disabling thing. And so we talked about all these different phobias, crazy phobias that people have, but they're very real. You know, and we're familiar with some of them, like, you know, claustrophobia. Most people know that, you know, fear of closed spaces and all that. The arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. And there's a lot of different ones, but there's some really, really crazy ones, like, you know, the pantherophobia, the fear of your mother-in-law. I thought that was an interesting one. There's just all kinds of, there's one called ecclesiophobia, because ecclesia is the Greek word for church, and that's a real phobia. Some people really have that phobia. They really say things like, if I ever walk in a church, the roof's going to cave in, right? They say that. But we had a man who told me the other day, he said, you know, Pastor, he said, when you were talking about those phobias, he said, one of them was nailing me. He said, I really had to deal with this in my life. It was real, and it was the ecclesiophobia. He really had a fear to go to church. He said, the way I grew up in the particular religion I grew up in, there was a lot of things that just kind of freaked me out. It was like the things I didn't know, you know, that I didn't understand. And, you know, they talked about, you know, bleeding statues and that kind of stuff. And, you know, and he said, and I was scared to death of the nuns. I was scared to death of them. I was scared of church. But because of the way I grew up, I really was scared. And it took him years to get in church. And thank God when he came in, he did come into this one and God touched his life and he got born again. And God's been doing an incredible work in his life. But he said that was a real fear for me. So there's all these other fears. There's fear of vegetables. There's fear of beautiful women. There's fear. One of them, my favorite one, if you can put the hippopotamonstrosis quipedaliophobia. Fear of long words. That's my favorite one. I think these are great. But so these are just some of the fears that we deal with, and they're very real, and there are hundreds of them, okay? So Jesus, though, said, let not your, this is John chapter 14, verse 1. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so Jesus knows that fear is going to be a real issue, and it has to be dealt with in people. And so, again, the cure to fear is putting your faith in the right direction. I've had many times in my life where I had the opportunity for fear to absolutely take over me. In fact, when I was a young man growing up, I was very fearful. I was fearful of everything. I had a a lot of things that just, I just was scared of a lot of things. And boy, when it came to spiritual things, the thought of demons, that kind of, that used to scare me. It just scared me half to death. But the Lord let me see his power at work, literally having to deal with demonic forces. And when I say deal with it, I'm talking about face to face with demonic forces and having to deal with that and learning the authority that he gave me in the name of Jesus to where I ain't scared of no devil. I don't have a problem standing up to a demon if it manifests right in front of my face. I don't have a problem standing up to that because I know the power of the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. But I had to learn that, okay? And so we have all these reasons that the enemy would love for us to have a what I would call an ungodly, unhealthy fear. Now, there is what you call a godly or a healthy fear that we should have. For instance, that kind of fear is the kind of fear that keeps people alive. Now, especially boys. Boys need this really bad. But boys will do things that really make no sense. And then they hurt themselves. They break their arm. They do. You go, why did you do that? I don't know. Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? When I was a kid, boy, we used to love, it was, we'd get the kids in the neighborhood together, and if we didn't have some kind of ramp, we'd build some kind of ramp out of something to jump our bikes, because you couldn't just ride the bike, right? You had to jump something. And so, boy, we'd jump the ramp. And here's the crazy thing. When you get the kids in the neighborhood together, and you're jumping the ramp, and then you decide, not only are we going to jump a ramp, I got a great idea. Why don't you guys lay over here on the back side of the ramp? I'm going to jump over you, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. This boys do this, right? And I'm thinking, you know, the one that's jumping over his friends doesn't have a lot of sense. But the ones I'm really worried about are the ones willing to lay down there so the other one can jump over them. So there is a good fear that we should have that keeps us from doing stuff like, hey, I think I'll try to jump off the I-10 bridge today and, you know, and see if I can make it. You know, no, you don't do that, right? So God has put a godly, healthy fear in us. It's a good thing. All right. But there's an ungodly fear that we should not have. And especially when it comes to when God is trying to lead us to do something, we allow fear to keep us from doing what God has said. That's an ungodly fear that we should not have. So, and you got to get past that. If you're going to allow the Lord to use you in kingdom work, you got to get past that because the enemy is a master intimidator and he's always going to try to do that to you. But then there's also the fear of the Lord, which is also a good fear. And that is that fear and that reverence and that honor and that belief that God is good. And thank God he is, because he has the power to take my breath today if he wants. So I thank God. I have a fear of God. It's a healthy fear of God that although he has the power to take me out in a moment, he chose instead to love me and give his life for me. And he knows the hairs on my head. He knows every time one is, it goes down the shower drain, so on and so forth. That's a fear of God. That's a good thing. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you are a fool. And then we said, there are some reasons, six reasons why we don't have to have ungodly fear. And this is really going to be the last sermon on this particular series. Number one, we said we know who Jesus is. We know who he is. The fact that we know who Jesus is should keep us from having to live with ungodly fear. Jesus continually called God his Father, and he knew God, and he knew he had a purpose on this earth, and he knew that no matter what happened, that his real purpose was going to shine through. And we know that Jesus not only was obedient to the Father, but Jesus literally defeated death and sin on our behalf. So that should give us a reason to not have ungodly fear. Secondly, we said we know that he's preparing a place for us. What are we talking about? There is a supernatural, but not only supernatural, but eternal thing that we should be looking at. And that is that we understand this life is just a drop in the bucket. You know what? If you live 70, 80 years, you've lived a pretty good life. But you could live to be 100, 110, 120. And even at 120 years, and there have been people that lived that long, but even at 120 years, that's just a drop in the bucket for eternity. Remember what Pastor Cindy said at the beginning. On the number line, the negative numbers never stop, neither do the positive numbers stop. There is no end to it, right? So the fact is, he's letting us know, you know what, guys? lives, you're going to go through some stuff, but there's no need to fear, because when it's all said and done, I'm preparing a place for you. And this place is going to be magnificent. It's going to be amazing. It's what we know as heaven. It's the Father's house. And I love that because it helps us to get our focus off of the temporal thing that really, when it's all said and done, is not going to matter. But it gets us focused on that which is not temporal, that which is eternal. And I want to tell you, that's what really matters. You know, yesterday I had an opportunity to do a funeral, and I was, honestly, this particular funeral, I had a little intrepidation there. I could feel the sense of intimidation trying to come over me because of the crowd that I knew I was going to be talking to. Because I knew that the friends of this particular man who would be there would not be the most godly people in the world. But I thought, but you know what, Lord? And then I was asked not to speak real long and, you know, don't get too religious and all that kind of stuff. I said, but listen, I'm a preacher of the gospel is what I do. I said, I'll shorten it. I said, but I'm gonna share the scripture and I'm going to give an opportunity to pray with people. And they said, okay, but here's the thing. I had more people after that funeral come up to me. More than any I think I've ever done, I've had more people come up to me, men, rough, tough men with tears in their eyes, saying, thank you, preacher. Thank you. You've said a lot of things I'd never understood. Thank you. And I'm telling you, I had one guy come to me three different times. Man, I just want you to know, man, that was good. That did something for me. Listen, I thank God for that. You know what it was? We were focused on the eternal, right? So when you can get people focused on the eternal, then they can understand that, you know what, all this stuff that upsets us right now, you know what, even if the devil somehow was able to kill me, he still loses. I still win. Now I get to go to my reward. So again, he's preparing a place for us, and that's wonderful. Then we said, we know he's coming back to get us. So he's not just preparing a place, but he's coming back to get us. That ought to keep us from any fear. You know, I think about the fact that the disciples, all of the disciples of Jesus, of course, we know Judas betrayed him and then Judas killed himself. But all of the disciples of Jesus, the faithful ones, all lost their life for the sake of the gospel, except for John. And they tried. They tried to boil him in oil, but they couldn't kill him. But every one of those disciples lost their life through persecution for standing up for Christ, for standing up for the gospel. And then the apostle John, they couldn't kill him because God wasn't finished with him yet. So they took him and they put him on this prison island called Patmos. And you know what happened there? The Bible tells us the book of Revelation actually was given to him and he wrote it down. So when you read through Revelation, that's the result of a man that they tried to boil in oil and couldn't. And so they had to do something with him. They stick him out there where he can't hurt anything on some island where they figure, well, he'll never be able to do anything for God here. Well, God had a surprise and he gets the book of Revelation given to him and he writes it down. So again, we know he's coming back to get us. You know, the reason those disciples could literally give their life for Christ is because they knew that there would be a day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first, right? And we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, right? They knew that. They believed it with all of their heart. And so now we get to the fourth one, and this is, and we're going to give you these last three and we'll be finished. But that is the fact that God is with us right now. I don't have to be afraid because God is with me. You don't have to be afraid because God is with you. If you were his child, you never have to be afraid. You know, in both scriptures, God assures us that no matter what we're going through, he will be with us. And when I say both scriptures, the New Testament and Old Testament, we're assured in both of those. And so isn't it comforting to know that you don't have to go through things all alone? Now, there have been some times in my life where I felt alone. There were times in my life where I wondered, God, where are you? Has anybody ever been there? God, where are you? But the truth of the matter is, he never went anywhere. He's always been with us. Now, sometimes he will allow us to go through the tests. It's kind of like the little boy. I remember reading about a particular Indian tribe that part of their initiation for manhood for the young boy was they would bring him out into the woods and sit him on a stump and tell him, listen, you're going to be here all night long. And they put a blindfold on him. Said, you're going to be here all night long. And the father, they would sort of lead the boy to believe that he was going to be there by himself all night. because they said, we're going to take you out in the woods, we're going to put a blindfold on you, and we're going to leave you here all night long. And all night long, the little brave could hear, you know, wild animals and all kinds of stuff going on. And then in the morning, the blindfold would come off, and the little boy, though there were times when he was fearful and so on and so forth, he had to stay. That was the test. He had to sit there. He couldn't run. He had to sit there. And in the morning, the blindfold would come off only to find out that his father was standing next to him the whole night. And it's kind of like that with us sometimes. It may seem like we're by ourselves, but our father has never left. We can't see him maybe, but he's there. And that should bring us great comfort. I want to tell you that no matter what you're going through, God is there. You know, even when everybody else abandons you in life, God promised you that he's going to always be there. No matter what I'm dealing with, he's going to be there. If I got economic problems, God is there. If I got health problems, God is there. If I got relationship problems, God is there. In the good times, in the bad times, God is there promising to never leave or forsake you. That's reason to not let ungodly fear take a hold of your heart. And so Joshua 1:9, I love this. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? This is God speaking. And then he says this, do not be afraid or do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God himself is saying, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be dismayed because I'm going to be with you wherever you go. So again, God is with us. Now, the fifth reason that we should not have ungodly fear is this. Number five, God has established a father-child relationship with us. Now, that's amazing to me. You know, and I know that there may be people in the room, maybe you didn't have a good father-child relationship with your natural father. And I know that that's a reality to a lot of people. But I want to tell you, God fills that gap. And I love the fact that when Jesus was telling his disciples, they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. What did he say? How did he start the prayer? In fact, we call the prayer the Our Father. Why? Because Jesus wanted people to know. And by the way, he didn't intend for that to be just repeated over and over and over and meaning nothing. He was trying to make the point that you got to start off with the fact that God is the Father. He's not just some supreme being up there. He's not just some power up there where you can't see him. He is our Father. He has the heart of a father. You know, as a father-child relationship with us. Growing up, I was taught that, you know, he's our father. So I refer to him as our father. But I never really understood the love that he had for me till I became a father. And man, I want to tell you, that changes everything. I would kill for my kids. I'd give my life for my kids. I would do whatever I had to do to make sure that they're okay. Why? Because I'm a father. And boy, that just became such a reality. I cried. I really did. It just hit me. I cried like a baby when it hit me like that, when he gave me the privilege of being a father. It hit me how much he loves us. So it's not just the creator and the creation. It's father to child. What a wonderful thing that is. I know when I was a kid, if I was with my daddy, I wasn't worried about anything. Because I just figured my daddy could whip anything and anyone around if he had to. Why? Because he's my daddy. And it's kind of the same thing. I don't have to worry because I'm not just some creation out there. I'm his child. And it makes a difference. He called us by name and he says, you are mine. So this is the reason that God sent Jesus to the earth in the first place, so that we could all be called children of God, joint heirs with Jesus. That means anything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to us. You say, well, with an inheritance, in order for a person to gain an inheritance, what has to happen? A person has to die. Well, he already did that. Amen. So that inheritance is available to us right now, not just when we get to heaven. But he pulled a fast one on the devil. He didn't just die. He rose again. So he did all that he did so we could be called children of God. It was a relationship that was broken by the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, how many of you like me, when, you know, I was a little kid when I got saved, but boy, every time I'd hear that story about Adam and Eve, I get mad at them. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So, well, how could y'all be so stupid? Why would you do that? This is what God said. Why didn't you just do what God said? And you know what? Here's the problem. If it hadn't been Adam and Eve, it'd have been the next generation or the next generation. And had it gone all the way up to me, I'd have been the one to blow it. Right? So, but because of that sin of humanity, that relationship, that family relationship with God was broken, and God wanted to restore it. He repaired that through Jesus giving his life as a sacrifice on the cross. Our Heavenly Father loves us in a way that I think most of us really can't even understand. And I've often said this, I don't know how anybody could reject a love like that, but people do. I don't know how, but they do. And I've often said, you know, the thing about God is he will love you literally all the way to hell if that's where you choose to go. But he'll love you all the way there trying to turn you around. Now, let me give you one last, the sixth reason that we shouldn't have ungodly fear. And that is God has promised his help. He said in Isaiah, do not fear because I will help you. And so we have this promise of God's strength and God's help. And the psalmist writes this in Psalm 46, 1 through 3. I love the scripture. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This word refuge here is interesting because at the beginning of the year, God began to talk to us and speak to us about running into his refuge. In fact, my little grandson, Pastor Cindy's talked about this quite a bit, but my little grandson, literally, when his little brother was going to be born, we asked him what he wanted to name him, and he said, Hassa. Well, what in the world is Hassa? I mean, who's going to name their kid Hassa? But he was adamant about it. He wanted to name his little brother Hassa. Well, his parents didn't comply with that, but it wasn't about the baby's name. It was about what God was trying to do and the timing of what he's trying to do. And the word Hassa means run to refuge. And so at the same time, God wakes me up one morning with the word volcanism, volcanism, volcanism over and over. It's not a word that I normally use. And so I told Cindy about it, and she says, well, why don't you, I don't know, look it up, see what it means. And so I begin to look at it, and it's talking about the volcanic system. And in that time, and again, this is at the beginning of the year, in that time, the Lord told me as I begin to look at this, and he told me, he said, watch, he said, you're going to begin to see eruptions of my spirit happening all over the globe. It's going to be happening everywhere. And in that moment, it happened. By the way, it was that week the Asbury revival broke out, and lots of other revivals literally all around the world began to break out everywhere. And the Lord told me, it's not going to be spreading from Asbury. It's not a spread. It's happening everywhere because the volcanic system, the way it happens is it's heat. It's extreme heat that melts the rock, and then the poisonous gases begin to build up and be spewed out, and that's what an eruption is. God says, I'm putting the heat on my church so that the poisonous gases, the junk, the sin can get erupted out, and that's what a revival is. It's an eruption of people coming to repentance before God and junk being expelled from their life, but then there's this heat and there's a flow that begins to happen. And so I thought that was interesting. So then I went a little further in researching volcanoes and volcanism, come to find out at that point in time, there were, guess how many active volcanoes going on in the world? 46. So immediately I go to Psalm 46 and it says, God is my refuge. Now this is all happening at the same time, with the little, you know, my little grandson using this word Hassa and so on. So we knew God was speaking some things, and God began to talk to us about telling people, you need to get in your calling. It's time to run to the refuge. That doesn't mean run away from the world and try to hide. No, it means run into his strength, run into his refuge. Don't misplace your faith. Put your faith in the right place so God can do something with your life that makes an eternal difference in someone else's life. And so he goes on and he says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You know, we are living in a time right now where when you look back at, and you can research this, there are more earthquakes and things like that happening around the world in places that they've never happened before. There are more recorded now, and that's an increasing number every year, than there has been in all of the history of the world that they're aware of. And so these things are happening, and God's saying, you know what, even when you see that hurricane coming, even when you see, the volcanoes exploding and earthquakes happening, you don't have to fear if you're in my refuge. Amen. And I love the fact that it says a very present help in trouble. Another translation actually says an ever present help in trouble. And so, you know what that tells me? That tells me that we do not have to live in ungodly, unhealthy fear, that God always is there to help. The Apostle Paul taught us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, that we're coming in for a landing. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That means it's a peace that I have and I don't understand why I have it. It makes no sense for me to have peace in the midst of this problem. But it's there. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the scripture tells us, cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. But the word cares there, literally, the literal translation is anxiety. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And in here, Paul's telling us, do not be anxious about anything. Anybody had to deal with any anxiety in their life at any point in time? I want to tell you, I've had people come to me so absolutely overwhelmed with anxiety that they were at the point of, I'm about to take my life because they couldn't deal with the anxiety. No wonder the scripture tells us, cast that on him. We were never intended to carry that. Cast it on him. He's able to carry it. So when fear causes anxiety, we can assure that we can take it to God and we can cast it on him. There is nothing that he cannot help us with. There is no amount of tension or trouble or frustration or fear that he cannot help us with. When we take these things to God, we have the promise of the peace of God to fill our lives. The peace that comes to a child of God when they trust in God. There is a place to place our faith, and it's not in the situation. It's not in the trouble. It's in the God who is not limited by anything. This is the key. This is where the faith factor needs to be present. Jesus said something to his disciples one day after they'd entered Jerusalem for the last time. And Jesus had cursed the fig tree, if you remember that story. And that thing withered. And the disciples were amazed by that. And Jesus said this in response to them in Mark chapter 11, verse 22b. He says, simply, have faith in God. Don't put it anywhere else. Have faith in God. And I want you to know that the faith factor will always overcome the fear factor. Always. So this is what I just really believe we need to do today. If you found yourself at a place where you realize, you know what, I've definitely been misplacing my faith. You got a situation in your life going on. You got something going on that has really kind of distracted you, got you looking at the wrong side of things. And I'm not talking about just being an optimist versus a pessimist. I'm not talking about just positive thinking versus negative thinking. I'm talking about, because I've seen people think positively about the wrong things. Okay. I'm talking about simply believing that God's word cannot fail. And in your situation, you need an assurance of that today. I'm just going to ask you we'll all do this together. Why don't we just lift our hands to the Lord and just look, God is big enough to prove himself. He proved himself to me. He'll prove himself to you. Why don't we just lift our hands to the Lord and let's just bring that situation and just see yourself taking that thing and just placing it at his feet, casting your cares on him. Lord, we refuse to carry this or take this on in our own strength, God. We place it in your possession, Lord, this situation, this problem, this thing that's causing fear. Lord, we take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, and we're going to declare that your word says you are our help, that you are with us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. God, you've already taken care of the problem of sickness and disease, God. So, Lord, we're not going to allow fear to overtake us any longer. We choose faith. We choose to believe in you. We point our faith in your direction, God. Lord, we know that you are the answer. We refuse to allow anything to take our eyes off of you, Lord, but we're going to press on straight toward you, knowing that you will take care of these issues, Father. Lord, we pray that you give us your wisdom. Pour out your wisdom upon us to let us know what the next steps are, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You love us dearly. God, we thank you that you are our Father, not just our God, but you are our Father. You've given us your family name. And God, we're so grateful for that. Lord, I thank you for redirecting, helping people redirect their faith to get it pointed in the right direction this morning. So, Father, every impossible situation we can speak to, and instead of listening to what that situation is saying to us, we tell that situation, this is what God's Word has said. And Lord, we thank you that your Word will not return void. We honor, we bless you, we praise you this morning. We give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.